Well, today I want us to look at the life of a woman in Scripture who may not be the most likely of heroes, but she experienced something of God that I believe is going to be an encouragement and an example to all of us today. So Jason actually referenced this woman a couple of weeks ago when he spoke about Abraham. And Abraham was married to Sarah, and Sarah had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Now, Sarah was barren at the time, and so she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham. Abram, actually. It's a bit confusing. He was Abram. 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 That's how you say it. And then he became Abraham. So I'm used to calling him Abraham, but in this passage, he's Abram. Anyway. Sarah gave Hagar to Abram as a secondary wife or a concubine because he was hoping that she would be able to produce an heir for him. Now, this practice of surrogate motherhood was actually quite common in the ancient Near East, especially for slave women. Hagar did indeed bear a son to Abram, and they named him Ishmael. Now, Hagar's pregnancy, as you can imagine, led to some tension and conflict in Abram's house for obvious reasons. When Sarah became jealous and mistreated Hagar, she actually fled into the wilderness to escape. And so we're going to read the story here together in Genesis 16, 1 through 15. If you have a Bible, you can turn there or you can follow along on the screen. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man." Imagine, I'm glad nobody said that last week when we had baby dedications. over any of our boys. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So today I want to speak to you about the God who sees me. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that you know every person in this room so intimately. And God, I thank you that you see every person, you see right where they're at. Lord, you are with them. And God, I pray that as we look at this scripture together, look at this story, Lord, and the biblical truth that's in this for us today, God, I pray that everyone, Lord, would, when they leave here tonight, God, they would know with assurance, God, that they are loved by you and that you see them. Lord, no matter the season that they're in, Lord, they are known by you, they are loved by you, and you see them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing I love to do with kids when they're little is play hide and seek with them for the first time. I don't know if you've ever done this with toddlers. All my kids did this, but it's really funny that when you play hide and seek with toddlers, they think that if they close their eyes, that you won't be able to see them. It's very cute. And sometimes I think we do this in our relationship with God. I think we think if we metaphorically close our eyes, then God won't see what we're up to. He won't see our hidden sins or our bad attitudes or even the silent judgments that we sometimes make in our hearts towards other people. But Hebrews 4 verse 13 tells us this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I do love that there's no hiding from the Lord. There is a safety in that. He sees it all. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know what I love the most? He isn't surprised by any of it. He already knows the depths of our hearts, and he loves us the same. We might not like what comes out of us at any given time, especially if we're stressed or under pressure. But the beautiful thing is Jesus already knew that was in us, and he chose to use us anyway. A few years ago now, I read a book by Tim Keller called The Meaning of Marriage, and it's an excellent book for both single and married people. But one of my favorite quotes in the book speaks to this idea of being seen or being known by the God who created us. He says this: to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything else. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. See, when we know that God sees us, even at our very worst, yet he still loves us and pursues us with his unconditional love, then we can do anything that he asks of us because we know that we're loved by him. And so when we speak of the God who sees us, we could look at that from two perspectives. He sees even the parts of us that we don't want him to see. But when we know that he sees that and he still sees us, as in he still loves us, then that kind of acceptance can meet our greatest needs. There's nothing that you could do that would ever cause the Lord to turn his face away from you. He will never reject you. That is so freeing. Hagar is someone in Scripture that we might not expect to be seen and cared for by God, and here's why. Hagar was a Gentile. She was an Egyptian with whom God had no covenant. She was a slave, therefore she was considered to be one of the lowest members of society. She also seemed to be an interference with God's original plan to bring about a promised heir through Abraham and Sarah. And yet through this relationship with her, God reveals his love for all people groups. He reveals his love for every societal class, and he reveals his love for every human being, regardless of their past. God saw Hagar, and regardless of where she came from, he gave her a covenant blessing similar to that of Abraham. So here are some things that we can learn from God's relationship with Hagar that I believe will be an encouragement for you today. Now, obviously, I'm speaking as a mother because it's Mother's Day, and I am a mom, but I want you to know that there are biblical truths here that are applicable to everyone in this room today. So even though at times we may feel taken advantage of, God still sees us. Imagine being in Hagar's position. So her lot in life is to serve the every whim of another woman. She would have already given Sarah so much of herself, and then Sarah's now asking for the use of her womb. She doesn't get to choose who will father her children. As a slave to Sarah, and in light of the cultural norms of the day, she wouldn't even have been consulted about whether she wanted to do that or not, whether she was willing to conceive and birth a child for someone else. It was just expected as one of the duties that she had to perform. Sarah had a right, and she took it. I don't even think that she would have said thank you to Hagar, because why would she say thank you for something that she believed already belonged to her? But God saw Hagar. I can't think of anything more sacrificial than carrying and birthing a child that I have to give up to someone else, especially someone who demands it of me and then mistreats me in the process. But this is what Hagar did for Sarah. I think those of us who are mums here today can relate to the more often than not thankless calling of motherhood. No one is saying thank you every day for doing the laundry, for doing the dishes, for cleaning the house, for cooking dinner. But there is someone who sees every sacrifice. And he sees the way that we love our families and he is pleased with our sacrifice. I love Tuesdays. Some of you know that about me. Because it's purely task-driven. Who in here loves a good to-do list? I love lists. And so Tuesday is my day for smashing it all out. So it's I go grocery shopping, and then I come home, and for the rest of the day, pretty much, I'm cleaning in between doing loads of laundry that are washed, dried, and put away by the end of the day. So by Tuesday night, I'm very tired, but I'm feeling very accomplished. And you may be surprised to know that on a Tuesday, I am not followed around the house by Jason or any of my children applauding me, telling me what a good job I'm doing. They are getting better at that, but it's certainly not a weekly thing. But there's a scripture that really helped change my perspective that God showed me a few years ago, and it's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and I'll tell you what that scripture says in just a minute, but when we were living in Lexington, Kentucky, we had 6 kids under 8 at the time. And I was catching up on some jobs while my youngest 3 took a nap. And so Alex and Ben were around 2 years old and Karis was about 6 months old. So I had them napping on the same schedule. And the older 3 were at school. And so while they were napping, I thought this is a good time to mop the floors. And so I'm having a bit of a whinge because really I wanted to be taking a nap while my kids were taking a nap. Having a bit of a whinge saying, why am I even doing this? Nobody's probably going to notice. Nobody's going to say anything. Just feels like I'm putting all this effort in. And then I was thinking about the meal I was preparing and I'm like, I don't even know if they're all going to like what I'm preparing for dinner. I'm putting all this effort in. I've alluded to my perfectionist tendencies before. I'm getting better, but if I could not please all 8 people at the dinner table every night, then I felt like a failure. Thankfully, the Lord has set me free from that expectation, as my kids will attest. And if you don't like what's on the table, then you can make your own dinner or you can just have cereal. In this moment, as I was whinging and complaining to the Lord, he brought this scripture to mind and I knew that he was correcting me oh so gently. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I realized I needed to shift my focus. It didn't matter if Jason or any of the kids noticed the pristine floor that I just mopped. God was seeing all of the effort that went into me keeping my house in order. And he was pleased with that because I was being a diligent steward of all that he'd entrusted to me. I love to serve and help others, and I love investing time in other people, in serving the church. I truly believe the local church is the hope of the world, but that will never come at the expense of serving my husband and my own family. More often than not, you will have to fight for the relationships in your life that are most important. You'll have to fight to put them first. And it's not always going to feel good, because you're not going to be recognized for your great accomplishments in the home, like making the bed or doing the laundry or doing the dishes or cooking a meal. But for me, the family that God has blessed me with is the greatest gift that he's ever given me. And so I want to steward that to the best of my ability. Maybe you felt mistreated or taken advantage of, but God wants you to know today that he sees you. So much of Scripture speaks about this truth. And also how we should respond when people do mistreat us. Here's what Romans 12, verses 17 to 21 has to say. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. When we know that God is the one looking after us, we can go through anything that he's called us to do. One of the most beautiful parts of this passage for me is when Hagar says to the angel, "You are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen the one. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." So most theologians would agree that whenever the Old Testament refers to the angel of the Lord, it's actually a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus, the Son of God. Like, how cool is that? So before Jesus came in the flesh, when it says the angel of the Lord appeared to them, that was Jesus appearing. That is so cool. So when Hagar named God, the God who sees me, what she ultimately understood was that God sees her, God cares for her, and in the absence of a husband who can love her, God is the one who is going to look after her. Whether we've had a rough background like Hagar, or whether we've been blessed with a great spouse, or a great family, great parents, great friends, God still wants to be the most important person in our life. No other human can meet the deepest need of our soul. God is the only one who can truly fulfill us in every possible way. And when we know that God is with us and he's looking after us, then it doesn't matter what he asks us to face. We know that we can go through it with him. God asked Hagar to go back to the very woman that she was running from, the one that had betrayed her. And she willingly returned to submit to Sarah's authority because she knew that God was with her. Now, I just want to talk for a minute about this principle of submission. God recognized and acknowledged that Sarah had authority in Hagar's life. Now, unfortunately, this is a very countercultural truth, even in Christian circles I've found. But submission is biblical. To submit means to simply allow someone who has authority in our lives to lead us. And our flesh will often want to run away from submission and run towards independence. One of the most challenging contexts for this in our relationship with God is in our relationship in the home. And we find Paul speaking into this in Ephesians 5. He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So just as Christ is not inferior to the Father, the wife is not inferior to her husband. But Christ subordinated himself to the Father in order to carry out the plan of redemption. So too, as the wife submits herself to her husband, the plan for the family can be carried out. She's not inferior, but her role is different." Let me just say this to be really, really clear. Women are not called to submit to men. Paul is speaking in the context of a husband-wife relationship. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Just as Christ is the leader of the church, the husband is the leader of the family. And what I've found in my experience and in those of people that we've counseled is that marriages that are founded upon love and respect have no need to demand equality of authority. But where there's disrespect, insecurity, mistrust, or pride, couples will fight for equality as a form of self-protection because they don't want to be taken advantage of. Men are called to lead in the home, and as wives, we get to come alongside our husbands as their helper. And together, we accomplish the purposes of God for our lives together. It is the greatest honor of my life to be Jason's helper. And knowing my place before God has brought so much security and so much freedom in my life. And this leads me to my final point. Obedience to God isn't always easy, but it always ends in blessing. says here in verse 9, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Speaking as a parent myself, I have a sneaking suspicion that Hagar was not only motivated to return to Sarah out of submission, but also because of what it would mean for her son, Ishmael. See, we always, as a parent, want our children to exceed anything that we could achieve in life. We want them to have less fear. We want them to achieve their dreams. And we want to do whatever we can to help support them, not only because we love them, but because they are an extension of who we are. They're our legacy. As parents, we teach what we know, but we impart who we are. Our kids are always watching, and this should bring a healthy fear of the Lord to us as well as hold us accountable. I've noticed that when I yell at my kids, because that happens sometimes, they yell back at me, and they use the same tone and the same volume that I am using, because I am not modeling peace and calm for my children. It's so funny. I remember, I think I've only ever lost my voice one time. Poor Jason. No, I know you love when I talk to you. But I remember my kids were all very little and I could only whisper. I'd have to kind of get down on the ground. I remember we were in the living room, they were playing with toys and they'd have to come close and I'd have to whisper because I had no voice. And the funniest thing happened. It was the most peaceful day that we have ever had in our house, because they all started whispering back to me. And it so showed me this principle that because I was whispering, they were mirroring what I was doing and whispering back. It was very cute. And then when I got my voice back, it was back to full volume again. I just want to read to you Deuteronomy 28. It talks about all the blessings that come from obeying God. And as I read this scripture, I want you to hear me reading it over you. And I want you to hear the promises of God in this scripture for your life. And when you hear something that you like the sound of, I'd love for you to just say amen out loud, which means so be it, because it means as you're hearing the word, you're taking a hold of it and you're saying, yes, so be it in my life. It says here, starting in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 28, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Not sure if there's any shepherds here, but you can apply it to your, yes, to your line of work. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but they will flee before you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. So just in conclusion today, I've actually asked three women in our church whom I love and respect, if they would just come and share with us just something about a season of their life that was maybe difficult, where they know that where they experience the God that sees them. So I'd love for Denise and Kezia and Bree to come on up. Why don't you give them a hand? Out of the way. Maybe Kezia is probably in the parent room. So maybe we'll go ahead and start with you, beautiful Denise.
Okay, my story relates to our son Daniel, who is now 31. He was a miraculous prophecy of a pregnancy and birth. And when he was about 18, he met this cute little girl who had a lot of problems, and he ended up moving in with her and her mother. And she isolated him from us. We tried to love her. We embraced her. We welcomed her. We brought her into our church and tried to bless her. But she had a lot of problems. She actually is what you would call codependent and drew him away from us. She dyed his hair black. She pierced his lips. And he was not allowed to talk to us. If we tried to call him or contact, she would go nuts. So she really had him controlled. And mother's heart, if you ever know what it's like to feel like you're losing your kid's relationship, I'd wake up in the morning and I'd have such a weight on me. It was just like foot out of bed, there's that weight. And I would just start praying in tongues and I would fast, and I'd just fast and fast. I did three-week fasts. And I'm just going, God, God, bring him back. I used to pray for her to become a Christian and all that sort of thing. And then I felt the Holy Spirit actually say, no, pray for her to get out of his life. That's okay to pray that, you know. Sometimes we need to know it's okay to pray people out. So I just started saying, God, I bind that. I break that relationship. I break those ungodly soul ties and release her. But bless her, God, you know, don't forget her, but look after her. But I prayed that heavily. And each time after the fast, I'd get a phone call that was hopeful. And I'd go, oh, and I'd speak to a friend of mine in New South Wales, and she'd say, didn't you just finish a fast? And I said, yeah. And she goes, there, that's part of the fruit of the fast. And the third time, I got a phone call from my husband and said, quick, Daniel's coming home. And he had to do it while she wasn't there, and she wasn't working, so it's really hard for him. So he just got a trailer. We said, we'll help you, whatever you need. But, you know, he had to do it when she wasn't there. He was afraid of her. So he went and got all his stuff, and he met Ian at a yacht club where he was working. And she actually caught up with him and followed him to that place. But he came home with us, and we got him back. And I just felt like, God, you heard, you see. You see me, you see. I had to fight. Boy, did I have to fight. And I think Hagar had to fight too. But, yeah, that's our story.
Oh, thank you so much for sharing that. That's beautiful. I was thinking as you were talking about, I remember somebody once saying, no one ever changed a man by nagging him, but we can nag God. And I feel like even by you fasting all those times, it was like you were saying, and even the words that you were speaking to your own son weren't working. So it was like, I need to get on my knees and go to the place of prayer, but God saw you, and now he has a beautiful wife, and you have a beautiful grandson. And thank you for sharing that. Bree, we'd love to hear from you.
Okay. I deliberated on answering, how much detail to go into with sharing, but and then I prepared, but I thought I'll just see what God places on my heart in this moment. So I suppose I'll do that. When I was 18, I prayed a prayer, and it was my first prayer, and it was, Jesus, if you're real, send me a man who will love me, protect me, and look after me. And a week later, I met my husband, the man who became my husband, and his mother was a Christian, and then I was saved. And we had three beautiful children. And then 2 years ago, I had the insurmountable task, but by God, I was understood what I was that I was called to walk alongside him and onto glory. So after 9 years of battling a sickness, I had the privilege of loving him through to meeting Jesus.
Wow.
And so what I have understood from that experience is that I had faith, and we came out of so many situations. We were in hospitals for many years and we had so many miracles. So the details actually really, really make sense. And since then, and since that, I believe that decision was made by him and by God for to walk on through to eternal life, I believe that God has placed some amazing people in my life to help me and to hold my hand to journey through that experience. And I have met Jesus in another layer, and I have been truly blessed to understand who he is in a very intimate way, that he has he sees me, but it's like he's taught me so much about his character. I can see the delight in life. I can see the blessings of intimacy with people and their hearts and their value. I have been blessed with amazing opportunities, but I believe that we need to let go of our own understanding. Mm-hmm. I believe that we need to let go of what we think that life should look like, and we need to be comfortable, and we need to be have an outward-looking approach so we can see the encounters and the engagement. And you know, we need to be comfortable with just sitting with God and really understanding him, spending time with him, having prayer with him, allowing him to speak into our lives, letting him regulate us rather than us regulating through speaking with people. That good counsel is good, but we need the Creator. Mm-hmm. We need Jesus. And so I've been really blessed. I really loved my husband so deeply, and I always will. I'll always love him, and I'm love my boys and my two boys and my beautiful daughter, and with them holding their hands and walking through our lives together, we will have life. We won't be broken.
Yes.
And we are grateful, and we will enjoy the delight of life and the victory that comes with knowing Jesus and our purpose here.
Wow. That's so beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. As you were speaking, I could see Psalm 23 over your life like a banner, and I just think, what an incredible testimony. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you've walked that valley, you will fear no evil because you've allowed God to be your comfort and your shelter and your shepherd. And let me encourage you, if you are struggling and you need a word of encouragement, come and talk to this amazing woman, because there's been times when I have been slipping into self-pity a little bit and struggling. And I talk to Bree for like 2 minutes and I'm like, okay, it's like a slap upside the head in the best possible way. She would never do that, but it feels like in the spirit, okay, I needed that, because it's brought the kind of perspective that you can only have if you've walked through something like that. So thank you so much for sharing with us. And last but not least, our beautiful Kezia.
I'm actually going to sing a little bit.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Have you heard of the song by King and Country, God Only Knows? Yeah, it's so catchy. I just love it. I'm going to sing a little bit. Okay. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows. So I want to talk about the first line that says, God only knows what you've been through. The third line, God only knows the real you. When did I feel seen by God at a difficult time? I felt seen by God because I know God knows my backstory and knows where I needed true healing and restoration. I feel seen by God in how he has been restoring me and my husband Luke back into a church family, bringing me a spiritual mother, Olivia, and showing me what an emotionally healthy home and marriage looks like. I was raised by a single parent, my dad. After my mum passed away when I was 5, my dad had the incomprehensible task of raising 6 kids. My childhood was far from normal, including that I can't remember one occasion where we sat at the table together for a meal. I had one grandparent, my mum's mum, who passed away when I was 11, but apart from that, I had no extended family. My dad was and is a devout Christian, and I was saved at an early age. However, the home environment was not emotionally healthy and was legalistic. I always loved going to church. It was my favourite place, and I had only mostly experienced a safe and loving place of refuge in my teenage years into my early 20s. But in my mid-20s, when I started dating Luke, I actually began to have a series of broken and painful experiences which broke my trust and eroded my sense of security and belonging and safety in church. This left me feeling misunderstood and terrified to have a repeat of these church experiences. By the time we came to Numa, we had our fair share of baggage and trauma and were beyond guarded, and honestly, probably for the first 2 years, we were still trying to run from church and from relationship with Jason and Olivia, as we still believed we would do something, stuff it up, be rejected, and leave the church like we had always done. I feel seen by God through the presence of a church, Numa Perth, the family environment, the loving hearts of Jason and Olivia, and their steadfastness of relationship, who has walked every season through with me and my husband. We now see them today as our spiritual mums and mum and dad. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Thank you.
So beautiful. And she didn't say that she has gone on to become a beautiful mum of 2 gorgeous boys, and she's doing an incredible job. So thank you so much, beautiful ladies, for sharing your story. I'm sure you're all encouraged as I am. So these roses I have up here, obviously we had a gift for all of the mums for Mother's Day, but if you are in here today and you are a single woman who desires to be married one day, or you are married and desire to have a child, I want you to leave with one of these roses. And I've written a little tag on it for you that says, "The God who sees me." And I want you to be reminded when you look at this, this beautiful rose, this is how God sees you. And he has not forgotten you. And I want you to, the beautiful thing about these roses is you can dry them. They don't have to be in water. And I want you to keep it as a reminder that God sees you.